Good morning. If you could turn, please, to John chapter 17. It's always a pleasure to preach in chapel, though, of course, all preaching is a kind of mixed pleasure, simply because of the responsibility involved in it. In reflecting on an appropriate text for our chapel service this morning, my mind turned to the words that Jesus prayed to the Father on the night before he died. Now, most of us here today are near the beginning of our life's work in God's kingdom. Well, this prayer, of course, comes at the very end of Jesus' life's work here, at the end of his ministry, his 3 years of teaching and serving. But his prayer also marks the beginning of a work, the most significant work that has ever been done in the history of this world, the turning point in the history of our race up to this point. As Jesus sets his heart and mind to his coming arrest, his trial, and his execution as a criminal, he is coming, preparing himself for this work, this most significant work in history. That is the only means of life for us today, tomorrow, and every day for eternity to come. So let's hear Jesus' words here from John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, just as Jesus prayed here, we pray that you will glorify your name in my words and in all of our hearts and in our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, obviously, I cannot begin to expand in any kind of detail all the words of this prayer in one message. So my remarks today are going to be more in the nature of some introductory thoughts to help us think about this prayer of Jesus and how we may apply some of what he says here to our own lives. If I were to expand the whole thing, you would have no more classes today. We'd be here a long time. So perhaps this will be the beginning of an occasional series on this prayer. Now, first of all, this prayer of Jesus may be summarized as an important step in Jesus' preparation for his coming crucifixion. In this prayer, Jesus is dedicating himself to the Father. And it's a remarkable thing as we read it, because he doesn't simply go to the cross to die, assuming that his work on the cross, that his death will be fruitful, assuming that his death will accomplish the purchase of our lives, the rescue of many hundreds of millions of people from having to face the judgment and anger of God, perhaps even a billion alive at this moment, a billion Christians throughout the world. Jesus doesn't just assume that his work will be effective. Rather, Jesus sees the necessity of praying that the Father will accept, that the Father will be glorified, that the Father will be honored by his work of self-sacrifice. The prayer here is really simply an expansion of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was to pray later that night. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now, as well as offering himself to the Father, giving himself and praying that the Father will be glorified by what he is about to do, Jesus also prays in this prayer about the impact of his teaching. We all know, if we are familiar with these earlier chapters in the book of John from 12 through 16, that Jesus has spent the earlier part of the evening teaching his disciples, teaching them about his coming death, teaching them about his going to the Father to prepare a place for them, teaching them about the promised coming of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work in them, in the church, and in the world. But again, notice that Jesus does not assume that his teaching will take root in his disciples' hearts. Rather, in this prayer, as he refers back to his teaching, both of that evening and all through his public ministry, he summarizes some of what he's taught, but then he prays that his Father will make his teaching effective, that the Father will enable the disciples to grow in understanding, that the Father will sanctify the disciples with the truth that Jesus himself has taught, that he will keep them in that truth. Now, this is a remarkable thing. Here is Jesus praying that the Father will be glorified by his work, praying that the Father will make his teaching effective and sanctify his followers. But let's think for a moment about who this one is who doesn't assume that his work and his teaching will be effective, but rather acknowledges the need of the Father to ensure that his work will accomplish its purposes. The one who prays this prayer is none other, of course, than the Son of God himself, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the one who is righteous every moment of his life, who always does what his Father desires, and who always teaches exactly what is pleasing to his Father, who never gives his own words, but only the words the Father has given him to say. He's not somebody who's weak and sinful like you and me. He's not someone whose work is half-heartedly accomplished, or whose work is done with mixed and confused motivations much of the time. He's not someone whose teaching varies in its faithfulness and accuracy and value. Rather, Jesus is one whose work and whose teaching is always good, is always faithful, is always true. Now, Jesus is showing us in this prayer, as he prays for the Father to make his work effective and his teaching effective, Jesus is showing us in the clearest possible way that our work in God's kingdom will be ineffective without our prayers for the Father to accomplish his purposes through it. Jesus is showing us that our attempts to teach the word will fall unless we pray that the Father sends the Spirit to render them effective in people's hearts. Our teaching of our own children at home, of the children in our churches, our students in our college ministries, our leading of worship, our playing instruments, our singing, our serving of people, our hospitality, whatever area of ministry it is that God has called us to, in all the things we do, Jesus is teaching us that it is simply not enough just to be busy for the Lord, active in doing his work, committed to teaching his word. Instead, we must beg the Lord to do his work in people's hearts so that our labors will not be in vain. This, of course, is why it says in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles devoted themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Our ministry, whatever it is to be the ministry of the word and prayer, the ministry of serving and prayer, the ministry of music and prayer, of singing and prayer, of hospitality and prayer, of giving and prayer. You fill in the blank. Whatever gift and calling God has given you, it must be accompanied by prayer. All of us, whatever our sphere of service for the Lord and his people, must recognize that all we do, all our devotion, all our activity, will accomplish nothing unless we turn to the Lord in prayer and the Lord blesses our efforts and establishes the labors of our hands. I had the privilege, of course, as you all know, of working with the Schaeffers for many years, and they often used to emphasize this point. What Francis Schaeffer would often say to us, I remember him standing in our kitchen in England at Le Brie there, he would say, the ministry that we are trying to do here is not just difficult, it's impossible. This is because all our work in any place of service in the Church of Jesus Christ, in any place of service in the kingdom of God, all our work is about seeking to bring those who are not yet believers into a life of loving Jesus, of trusting Jesus. And it's about seeing people grow in this love for Jesus, in this life of delight in the truth of the Bible, in a life of glad obedience to God's commandments. This work is not just difficult, or even the most difficult work in the world. This work is impossible. This was Jesus' own comment, of course, and that's why Schaeffer said that, because it's Christ who says this. He, of course, when he says this, Jesus, is speaking about how hard it is for any wealthy person, and all of us in this room today are wealthy, how hard it is for a rich man or woman to enter the kingdom of God. And his followers ask him the question, how then can anybody be saved? Not just rich people, but anyone. And Jesus' reply is, with human beings, this is impossible. But with God, this is possible. Now, the Schaeffers wrote this conviction of the importance of this principle that we are dependent on God to do what is impossible for us. They wrote this into the documents that governed their ministry. And they put it like this: we draw a distinction between men and women, even Christian men and women, who are building the kingdom of God, and men and women who are praying that God will build his kingdom and that he might be pleased to use their efforts as he does. And they believed that this wasn't some minor thing, but this was absolutely fundamental to any work in the kingdom of God. Now, as we read this prayer of Jesus and we see him praying for the Father to accept his work and to be glorified by it and to make it effective in people's lives, and for the Father to take his teaching and sanctify people with it, you know, Jesus is teaching us that this is absolutely right, unless we are praying that God will build his kingdom and be pleased to use our efforts there in vain. For all of us here at this seminary, it's not enough for us to be obedient to God. It's not enough for us to work hard. It's not enough for us to apply ourselves to learning and then preparing and then teaching the Word of God accurately, unless there is prayer as well as the work of teaching, prayer as well as the work of worship, prayer as well as the work of counseling, prayer as well as the work of serving, prayer as well as the work of hospitality. No one will be truly blessed. No one will be changed. No one will believe. No fruit will come for our labors. Now, of course, God may do his saving work despite our lack of prayer. But if that is the case, it will be no thanks to us, and there will be no praise to us from God. No, well done, good and faithful servant. No matter how intense our labors are. Now, why is this? Why did Jesus pray that his heavenly Father would make his work of dying and teaching effective? Why should we pray for the work that we do? Such prayer, of course, simply indicates a sense of humble dependence on the Father, a recognition that without his work, it is indeed impossible for us. If Christ had this mentality as the true and perfect man, how much more should we, whose humanity is so trapped in weakness and sin and failure? It's not, of course, that we are to labor any less diligently. It's not that we're to skimp the preparation in our teaching. It's not that we're to prepare the worship service with less care, to practice less at our music, writing, or playing, or singing. It's not that we're not to care about people in our counseling and seek to get to know them and say what is wise and helpful to them. It's not that we're not to devote ourselves with love and with dedication to the ministry of hospitality or whatever else it is. It's rather that we are simply to recognize that we are to humbly depend upon the Father, and to know that without his work, all our labors will accomplish nothing. That is our calling, this humble dependence on the Lord. Now, this brings me to a second point about Jesus' prayer. Jesus prays that the Father will be glorified. as we look carefully at Jesus' prayer, it is in many ways similar to the Lord's Prayer. It's like an expansion of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus is applying to his own life. At its heart is the longing that begins the Lord's Prayer, that the Father's name be hallowed, that the Father's name be honored, that the Father's name be glorified. Jesus' prayer here is full of praise to the Father. It's full of expressions that communicate a deep sense of honor, of devotion, of worship of the Father, and a longing for his glory. Jesus is filled with humility before his Father, and he's filled with the desire to hallow his Father's name. Now, this should be at the heart of all of our prayers. Love for the Father, praise for the Father, longing for the Father's name to be glorified, just as we sang earlier at the beginning of this service. In our teaching, in our worship leading, in our singing, in our music, in our serving, in our giving, in our counseling, in our hospitality, in whatever it is we do, in any part of our life, this is to be our passion, that the Father will be glorified in all we do. Jesus keeps coming back to this. Father, glorify your name. I was in England 3 or 4 weeks ago, just for a brief weekend, and I asked the young pastor who picked me up at the airport a question. Well, two questions, actually. But he answered them as if they were one. I asked him how he became a Christian, what got him established as a believer, and how he met his wife. And he replied in this way. He said, "Oh, I was at Cardiff University in the south of Wales, and I wasn't at all interested in Christianity. I had completely rebelled against my parents and my background. And a fellow student persuaded me, much against my will, very reluctantly, to go to a meeting of the Christian Student Union, the intervarsity group there. And he said, so I went very reluctantly, though I thought the topic for the evening was quite interesting. And when I got there, the teacher, before he started giving his message, asked a question of all the students who were present. He said, why are you here? What are you doing at this college? What are you doing at this university? What brought you here? What's your purpose in being here? Now, various people gave answers, and then there was a bit of a silence, and then he noticed this young girl stood up, and she said, we are here at this university to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He said, I was absolutely amazed by what she said. I never heard anything like this in my life. And he said, what's more, she was really pretty, too. Now, this was, of course, the beginning of his turning to the Lord, because he was amazed by her answer, and of course it was also the beginning of his relationship with his wife to be. Over the next few months, he became a committed Christian, and a year or two later, they were married. Now, her statement, of course, her wonderful statement, and she is a lovely person, this is the way she lives. I spent that night in their home there in West London. Oh, her statement, of course, is the statement of our catechism. This is our calling. Here at this seminary, students, administrators, faculty. This is our calling in everything we do. Father, glorify your name in us and through us in all that we do. Now, when Jesus prayed this prayer, we know that the Father answered yes, the most resounding yes that we can imagine. But when we pray this prayer too, about ourselves, about our work, about our life here at this seminary, as we go out into the church and into the world, when we pray this prayer, you know, the Father is delighted to answer this prayer yes. This is a prayer that always gets answered yes. This prayer, Father, glorify your name. Finally, and just very quickly here, we also see in this prayer that Jesus is our great high priest. And this, of course, is how this prayer has always been known since the early centuries of the church, as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus is the one who on that night stood before God the Father and prayed for us. He is our priest as the one who died for us. He is the priest. Our priest is the one who always leads our worship. It wasn't Mark today who was leading our worship, it was Jesus. He always leads the worship of the people of God in the praise of his Father. But Jesus is also our priest in his prayers for us. Just as he prayed for the disciples, the ones who were with him then, so he prayed for us, for all of us who have believed through their testimony. He was praying for you and he was praying for me on that night before he died. But he didn't pray for us just on that night. He prays for us every day of our lives. That's what the New Testament teaches us, that he is always living to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. The writer of Hebrews makes that point. The Apostle Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 8. Will Jesus ever condemn us to the Father if we have trusted in him? Will he ever complain about us to the Father, even though we continue to struggle with our character flaws and our personal weaknesses and our areas of failing again and again? Will he look at us? Will he lose heart when he sees our struggles, our inadequacies, and our failures, our terrible sins? Will he turn away and give up on us? Will he wash his hands of us, forget about us, and ask his Father to wipe our names out of the book of life? No. Of course he will not. He always stands at the Father's right hand, praying for you and praying for me. And we may be sure that when Jesus prays for us, when Jesus prays for you, when Jesus prays for me, the Father always hears his prayers and answers them. He hears them gladly. Jesus is praying for you today. He is praying for each one of us. And his prayers are always effective because he is a righteous man who glorified the Father in everything he did. Now, these three things we may learn from this passage as a beginning. We need to pray that the Father will make our labors effective. We need to pray that the Father's name will be glorified. And above all, we need to be encouraged that we have a great high priest who is praying for us that the Father's name may be glorified in our lives. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will write these words of Jesus deeply in our hearts, that we may be those who know that all our labors are in vain unless we look to you to do the work that is impossible for us. And Father, it's our longing as we go out from here, and we pray you'll make that longing much deeper and much more real in all of our hearts, that your name be glorified. And Father, we worship you, we thank you, because we have a great high priest who always lives to intercede for us. And we worship you in his name. Amen. Go with the blessing of the Father and glorify his name in the power of Christ and through his Holy Spirit. Amen.